All in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had just completed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. In this next miracle, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ was in total, absolute control from the very beginning. The disciples were not very much aware of what was happening. For when the Lord Jesus Christ told them to get into a ship to go to the other side, they did not want to go. Jesus, the Bible said, had to constrain them. That means to compel them. He wanted them to leave him. He stayed behind with the multitude. And then after that, Jesus Christ sent the multitude away and he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. While the disciples were now all by themselves inside the ship, in the Sea of Galilee, sailing to the other side. Why did Jesus Christ do that? He had a purpose. There are no accidents in the lives of God's people, and there are also no accidents in the lives of everyone on this earth. We live in a world where God will always be God. No matter how man may try to deny his existence, man tries to erase his existence, that will not change one iota of the reality and the truthfulness of who God is. He made this universe. He made this world to be our home. We have messed up this home that God has put man into. And this is seen very, very clearly. For this home is a very dangerous place. A home is not supposed to hurt the occupants. A home is supposed to be a place of safety. We all understand this. We all want our home to be safe and secure. When parents do not have, or when a couple is not a parent yet, you look at their home. They have many, many fragile things all around them because they are adults. They know how to tread very carefully in their own home. There may be sharp corners around. There may be a lot of items that are breakable all around the home, and it will be okay. But the moment they have a child, as the child grows into a toddler, when his toddler starts to move around, they realize that everything has to be secured. No sharp corners. Everything has to be safe for the baby. Why is this earth of ours so deadly and dangerous? The Lord is in control, and he wanted the disciples and all of us tonight to realize this. And so he compelled them to go to the other side. Get to the ship, go to the other side ahead of me. He knows what he was doing. He knew exactly what will happen very soon. He was in total, absolute control, but the disciples were not aware. And so, nevertheless, they obeyed. And so they went into the ship on their way to the other side. Jesus Christ went up to the mountain, and he was there all alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. And then suddenly, out of the blue, they were tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. The wind was not blowing behind them. The wind was blowing in front of them. And so they were not making any good headway. Now, at least a couple of them were very, very expert fishermen, Peter being one of them. But no matter how good fishermen you were, you realize how helpless you can be without a motorized boat. If you had only a sailboat to move you around, you are at the mercy of the wind. And if the wind was blowing against or opposite to the direction that you are heading, there is no way you're going to make headway. And not only that, you could capsize and you could very well die. And not only were they in a very dangerous situation, the Lord Jesus Christ waited until they were in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25. Now, the people of Israel divided their evening according to the period of the watch. They start their day by 6 p.m. And so from 6 p.m. until 6 a.m., they would call the watch. That's nighttime. And so they divide the 12 hours into four watches. So 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. will be the first watch. 9 p.m. to 12 midnight will be the second watch. 12 midnight to 3 a.m. would be the third watch, and therefore 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. will be the fourth watch. When people would be most tired and asleep after a very long day. And since the Lord himself compelled them to get into the ship, it had been a very long day. They had just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus Christ went up to the mountain. They were now all alone. And the circumstance was so crucial and critical. Exhaustion, a headwind that turned the sea into boiling water, as it were. And then, suddenly, in verse 26, they saw him walking on the sea. Darkness, other than the starlight or the moonlight, tossing to and fro. Imagine in your mind's eye the scenario and the situation that the Lord Jesus Christ himself brought to the disciples, asking them to go ahead of him where he will not be physically there with them. They did not want to go to the other side, but he compelled them, and so they had to go to the other side as commanded by their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were in exhaustion, middle of the night, the wind came. The calm sea turned into turbulence, like boiling water. And then suddenly, in the middle of this ocean, the sea, the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly appeared. And they were frightened, perhaps even more frightened than the turbulent waters around them. They saw this image out of the night. Jesus Christ appeared like a spirit to them. And then they cried out for fear. So it was double fear. They were fearful of their own lives because of the waters, the strong wind. And now suddenly this strange appearance appeared. But straightway, immediately when they felt this way, Jesus started to speak to them. And they heard the voice of Christ above the wind and the boisterous sea. Be of good cheer means be courageous. Don't be afraid. Have courage. It is only I. Stop being afraid. Fear no more. I am here. I am with you, Jesus said to them. And then Peter, of course, the first one to speak as usual, he answered the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, if it be thou, if it is really the Lord Jesus Christ, and he used the first class condition, which means he believed it. That means if it is true that it is you, bid me come unto thee on the water. Let me also be like you, walking on water, because Jesus Christ appeared to them walking on water. And then he said, all right, come. And then Peter, okay, went out of the ship, came down out of the ship. He walked on the water toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the rest of the disciples, you can only imagine what it would be like. Frightened, staring at this image of Christ, telling them, talking to them, don't be afraid, it is I. And then now you have this leader, Mr. Big Mouth, always the first one to speak without thinking. If it is you, Lord, let me walk on the water just like you. All right, come. And he took the challenge. I think the disciples, all their jaw must have dropped. The mouth had been opened. Look at this fella, walking on water just like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he was walking and walking and walking toward this image of Christ. And then the Bible said, when he started to turn his eyes away from Christ, he started to look around him. He started to feel the boisterous wind, the strong wind blowing around him. And then he can see the darkness, he can see the waves all tossing and turning. The moment he took his eyes away from the Lord and he started to see the surrounding, he panicked. How could this ever be? How could this ever be? Me walking in water, never, never before. Now this is real Jesus walking on water, and likewise Peter. There are the liberals and the modernists who deny the miracles in the Bible, and they will mock and make fun of the miracles in the Bible. And so they will use all kinds of foolish explanation, saying that there were rocks underneath just above the surface of the, just beneath the surface of the water that the disciples could not see, only Christ could see, and so on. And he was walking on these rocks that were underneath and so on. And likewise was Peter and so on. This is pure imagination and concoction. If they had ever been to the Sea of Galilee, these liberals and modernists would know that they were in the midst, not the seashore, in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. It is deep, it is large, and there was definitely no rocks nearby, underneath. Only very, very deep water. Jesus Christ was walking on it because he was God. And Peter was experiencing it until he took his eyes off Christ. And then the problems and the reality of the situation at hand took the better of him. And he started to panic because he became very frightened. And then he started to sink. And then he cried, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." That was a state and condition that resulted in these words uttered by him, "Lord, save me." He was in desperation. That's the title for this evening's message. All of us are on the way to the other side. The moment you are born into this world, you and I are on the other side, on the way there. What is on the other side of life? You and I are like these disciples, heading onto the other side. In their case, it was the Sea of Galilee. But in our case, it's the other end of life. You are now in this ship. That's your life, this earth. A world that is surrounded by problems upon problems, evil, wickedness abound. You don't have to be a believer. You and I know that as unbelievers, even for young people, it is a life of problems and struggles. It's stormy. It's boisterous. It's difficult. It's dangerous. Every direction you want to head, there will be a strong wind trying to resist you and stop you. You look at our children. They just got their PSLE results. Right? Those who did not do very well, they are frightened, scared. What will happen to my future? Parents, give them the right biblical advice as Christian parents. Imagine what kind of advice could an unbelieving Christian give. They do not have Christ. They do not see the spiritual realm. They are blind in sin. And all they can see would be the world. All they could see would be the storm in front of them. And now their children at that age are thrust into the storm because of the PSLE exam that would determine which secondary school they are going to go to and what decision the father and mother will make concerning their child's life. They know how critical it is because they do not have Christ to guide them, to help them. They make a decision. And then at the next 4 years later or 5 years, they are going to face another exam which will be just as critical, if not more, than the PSLE. Will they go to ITE after that, or polytechnic, or junior college? Another important decision that will determine the children's future. And the future that every parent wants for their children would be money, money, good job, more money. That's the aim and desire and burden of every parent. And then they will face a lot of challenges. They could fall sick along the way. Anything could happen. The parents could fall sick. They could fall sick just before exam. So many things in life. But whether you like it or not, you are still on the way. And while you're on the way, like the disciples before they arrive at their destination, there will be storms. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges. You think the Lord does not know? He knows exactly what was going to happen to the disciples, just as he knows exactly what all his disciples are experiencing on this earth. After salvation in Christ, Peter is already born again in Christ. You and I are also born again in Christ. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you are also on the way, compelled, given to us by God. God did not give us a choice. After salvation, what would you like to do? You want to come home to heaven straight away? Or would you prefer to stay behind on earth and serve me for a number of years? No choice. To those who came to know Christ on the brink of death, God took them home straight away. Like the thief crucified with Christ. Like many of our loved ones who came to know Christ while they are in the hospital, about to breathe their last breath. The Lord will take them home. But for you and me seated here in this sanctuary tonight, if you are truly a Christian, born again in Christ, the Lord has compelled us to be on our way to the other side. The other side of life awaiting for us is heaven. But the journey there will be boisterous. There will be challenges. There will be persecution. There will be difficulties. Because the Lord already warned us, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. And the Bible already told us in the Sermon on the Mount, spoken or preached by Christ Himself, there will be three forms of persecution that you have to be prepared for. They are going to hurt you physically. They're going to revile you. They're going to scold you to your face and threaten you. And then thirdly, perhaps the most potent, they're going to say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says. They're going to lie. They're going to concoct stories. They're going to make up stories about you to try to destroy your faith and your trust in your Lord as you serve Him. And they will do it by hook or by crook. And now it is so much easier with the email. It's free. You hide behind an invisible name, a mask. Nobody knows who you are. And then you just simply send whatever email you like. It's just a click of a mouse. It's free of charge. And you can slander and say whatever you want about anyone. And you will probably get away with it as far as the law of man is concerned. But not God. But you have to trust in the Lord as you go through all these turbulence and challenges in your life as you serve the Lord, because Satan cannot take away your salvation. But what he wants to do is to destroy your faith and your trust in your Savior. That's what the storm is about to do. Even if they die, they're going to go to heaven. You know that. They knew that too, the disciples. As far as your salvation, your place in heaven, if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, living a life of holiness, obeying the Bible, serving the Lord faithfully, you think Satan is going to leave you alone. The more you serve, the more he's going to come after you. Because Satan does not want sinners to become saints. Satan desires more and more of them to join him in the lake of fire one day. To spend eternity in the lake of fire in great pain and torment and gnashing of teeth with him one day. And so he won't stop you. He will do his utmost to destroy your faith and your obedience to the Lord. And the moment you sin, the moment you give up and throw in the towel, the moment you indulge in self-pity, murmur and complain, he has won. You must not be afraid. No matter how strong the storm is, you must know that the Lord is the one who sent you on the way. Even though he sent you ahead, he deliberately did so as if the disciples were alone without Christ. And sometimes the trials that you encounter can be so grievous and onerous, and it can go on and on and on. You will feel as if God has left you alone. You read Psalm 35. It's a psalm penned by King David. He asked the Lord, "Lord, arise, awake, wake up, and do something. Do you not see? Do you not know what's happening? The enemies of David were making his life miserable." The psalm did not pinpoint exactly which period of David's life that tormented him by his enemies. Whether it was the time of Absalom, it was grievous. His own son wanted him dead. If it was during the time of King Saul, it was not any better. The king himself wanted him dead. Absalom was able to marshal an army to destroy King David, his own father. King Saul did the same with his own army to hunt him down, so much so that the only respite that David could experience in his life was to leave Israel and to hide in Philistine territory in the city called Ziklag. You know how difficult it must have been for him. All he wanted to do was to obey the word of God. All he wanted to do was to obey and serve the king. He never asked to be the next king of Israel. God made him. God appointed him. And because of that, King Saul hated him. All he wanted to do was to defend the honor of Christ when he killed Goliath. And then after he got noticed, he was made a very important part of King Saul's army. He did his best and he killed a lot of Philistines. So much so that the women sang songs about him. He never asked for any of these things. All he wanted to do was to be faithful and obedient and do his best and serve the Lord, his master. But you and I know his life. He was hunted and hounded. And when he penned Psalm 35, he cried to the Lord, "Awake." You mean God went to sleep? No. But sometimes you feel that way, especially when the trial continues on and on and on and doesn't seem to have an end. And then sometimes you feel so alone. And David was alone, of course, not alone, because he had his 600 men with him and he has his family. But they were all in the same boat as he was. They were all hounded and they all were hunted like wild animals by King Saul with his 3,000 elite soldiers. And they had to flee for their lives. You feel as if you were all alone, just like the disciples here in the face of the storm, all alone. The Lord wanted them to experience this for a purpose. And what would that purpose be? Keep on trusting. Keep on trusting in the promises of God's word. And do not allow the circumstance to make you doubt. The circumstances around you, no matter how trying, no matter how testing they may be, you don't doubt God's word. Did Jesus Christ not promise us, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth"? And then he asks us to go and fulfill the Great Commission, and at the end of it, he promises, "I will be with you always." For how long? To the end of the world. Amen. You do not doubt. Do not be afraid. Because the moment you take your eyes off Christ, just as Peter did, you will doubt. How do I keep my eyes on Christ? Well, Christ was physically there for Peter to look at. Don't go and buy a portrait of Christ. So ask somebody, "Can you paint a portrait of Christ?" I put it in my living room and then every time I'm scared, I look at his face. Please don't do that. Nobody knows what Jesus Christ looked at. Right? Look like, I mean. So please don't do that. That would be an icon. That would be a sin that must go. Don't do that. So how do we keep on looking at Christ, the Bible? Now, keep on looking at Christ, the Bible, doesn't mean that whenever you're afraid, you open the Bible and you stare. It doesn't mean that also. Right? The Bible is not a magic book. It means you read the word, you understand the word correctly, and you obey the word. That means keep on studying the word so that you're studying the Bible so that your mind that has been called the mind of Christ, the moment you become a believer, let it now be filled with the knowledge of Christ. Having the mind of Christ at the point of salvation is only the beginning. Now you must fill it with the knowledge of the word of God so that it will truly be characterized by the word of Christ, so that the mind of Christ will now be no longer the mind of the world, the knowledge of the world. Some of us are born again and as baby, you already have the mind of Christ, but because you came to know Christ at a very late age, let's say at the age of 35, you have the knowledge of the world of 35 years still in your head. You've got to push them out and replace them with the knowledge of the Word, so that the mind of Christ will truly be characterized by the essence of the knowledge of the Word of God, so that when the circumstances around you say otherwise to what the Word of God has promised you, you don't allow the circumstances to cause you to doubt, because doubt will result in fear. Doubt is the enemy of faith. That means you stop believing. Believing in what? Believing in the Word that is now in your mind. Jesus Christ promised me He will never leave me. I will not be alone. That means even if you are languishing in prison and put into prison for the faith, don't indulge in self-pity. Don't gripe and murmur and complain and say, "Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord?" Don't do that. Then you would have sinned. Satan would have succeeded. Keep on trusting. Keep on rejoicing evermore. That's what Jesus wants us to experience, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced when he wrote the prison epistles to the Christians in Philippi. Rejoice evermore. And he was languishing in a dirty, filthy, dark, damp, rat-infested prison. Because the Lord will always be there with us. And what did the Apostle Paul do in prison? He shared the gospel with every prison guard that was chained to him. Everyone who visited him, if they were believers, he will share Christ with them and encourage them. Remember the short epistle called Epistle to the Philemon? To Philemon? There was a runaway slave that the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with, and he came to know Christ, and he asked him, "You go back and fulfill all righteousness, and you go back to your master who is also a believer." And he gave him an epistle to give to Philemon. "He is now your brother. Let his debt be upon me." If not for his prison experience, he would not have met Onesimus. And would not have shared the gospel with Onesimus. Everywhere you and I go, please understand who you are. Everywhere you go, realize that you have the key to the gate of heaven. Do you know that? And that key is known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? God has entrusted to you the key to the gate of heaven as a child of God. Everywhere you go, if you're the first Christian in your home, do you know how great a blessing that God has just given to your home? Before there was any believer in the home, everyone in your home was far away from heaven, from God, because there was no Christian, there was no gospel, until you became the first believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the key to the entrance of heaven is now with you, in your possession. God wants from you, live a life of holiness now. Let your loved ones or parents see the transformed life. And then you share the gospel backed up by a life of holiness. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God that comes out of your mouth, evidenced by a life of holiness, to bring conviction and conversion one by one to the rest of your family members. And by God's grace and mercies, the whole family will now become citizens of heaven, because of the salvation that God has given to you as the first believer. Apply this to the classroom in your school, if you are the only believer. Apply this to your company or to your office, if you are the only believer. And if you have other believers from the ecumenical churches, that means your task has now been multiplied at least 10 times more difficult. Because they will also call themselves Christians, but because they are false Christians as part of the ecumenical church of the Antichrist, they are going to try to distort the holy image that you will try to portray that is according to the scriptures. Theirs will not be. And that will make your task even more difficult. But nevertheless, keep at it. But don't forget, Satan will try to stop you and make your life difficult and miserable. But you hold on to God's word. Keep on looking to Christ. That is to hold on to God's promises. And that's why the more you know of God's word, the stronger you will be whereby you will no longer take your eyes away from Christ. The less you know God's word, the easier it will be for you to see the circumstances around you rather than the face of Christ. That's why it is so important that in times of peace and tranquility in your life, before the next challenge, the next trial, the next persecution come your way, you better study the word of God and strengthen and deepen your foundation, your trust in the Lord, before the next challenge comes. And when it comes, you can trust the Lord to know what you can bear, and He will send it. And while you're going through it, it's not going to be easy. You think it was easy for these disciples to be in that ship, to experience tossing and turning with the boisterous wind that they are completely, totally helpless to do anything against, just to stay in the little ship and wait it out, and that's it, until Christ came. And then Peter started to walk, and everything was fine until he took his eyes off Christ. And once he saw the circumstances, that was the end. He started to panic and frighten, and he started to sink. You and I may be in that state, because we know, and God knows, that even though we may know the word of God, sometimes when the trial can take its toll on us, and when we are not in the best frame of mind, with many other challenges and without enough sleep and tiredness on our bodies, we may succumb and fall, like Peter beginning to sink. And if you are in that state and condition, study the rest of this wonderful miracle, and you'll notice what happened. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, verse 31. No matter how you may sink, please understand Jesus will be near. He will never leave you. As Peter started to sink lower and lower into the sea, all Jesus Christ needed to do was to lean forward, stretch out his hand, and then took hold of Peter and lift him out of the water. O thou of little faith, that means you have real faith, but because your faith is little, it's weak, wherefore you begin to doubt in this circumstance. So even if you stumble and fall, don't give up on yourself, because the Lord will never give up on you. All you need to do is to repent, return, and start to believe all over again. The Lord promised us, I will never leave you. That means even when you stumble and fall, Jesus Christ will not turn his back on you. So don't turn your back on him. Repent sincerely with all your heart and come back to the Lord and ask the Lord to give you a brand new, fresh start and be a holy witness all over again. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to wash away all your sin. Because God knows in your sincerity that you truly want to walk the path of holiness, but it will not be done perfectly, because He knows our weakness, our frailty. Just as He knew Peter's frailty, that there will be times when you and I will take our eyes off Christ and look at the storm and the difficulties around us, and then we may speak a word out of turn, we may take it out on our wives, our children, or somebody else, and say a word out of turn or do something out of turn, and we transgress. Repent, apologize, and ask the Lord to forgive, and ask the people to forgive. And then the Lord will receive us and use us again, just as what He did. Brought Peter back into the ship, and the moment both of them came into the ship, the wind ceased. The challenge was over, until the next trial comes your way. Now this is the life and the journey of the Christian. And after every one of this, you must draw closer to the Lord and closer to your Heavenly Father through it all. In times of stumbling and in times of victory, you must be drawn closer to the Lord at the end. And that's exactly what happened. Look at the conclusion. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped Christ. And then they said, of a truth, truly, truly, thou art the Son of God. Now remember, in the Gospels, the Son of Man, that is his humanity, by sight. Don't forget that. But when they saw his power, walking on water, calming the storm. The wind just simply stopped. The moment he entered into the ship, Christ was in control, and only God could do that, and he did it. It helped them, drew them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in stumbling, even in failure. Please, if you are truly born again in Christ, and you have strayed away and allowed the trials of life and the challenges of life to overwhelm you, and you have taken your eyes off Christ and you are no longer obeying the word of God, in other words, stop sinning and come back to the Lord. The Lord is still near you. Just take hold of his hand. Just as the Lord stretched forth his hand, he's doing the same in your life tonight. No matter how far you may have strayed away, no matter how far you may have sinned, come back to the Lord in genuine, sincere repentance and cry to him. He will lift you up and he will save you. He will deliver you. If you have not accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, remember, you are also on your way. To the children of God, at the end of their way, it's called the way of service. They will go home. They will face challenges in their life of service, but they will go home. But if you are not truly born again in Christ, you are also on the way, because at the end of our way is death, the end of life. If you are not born again in Christ, you die in your sin. What awaits you is hell, a place of great torment and pain and gnashing of teeth. Tonight, Jesus Christ is near you. You are facing the storms of life because of the sin in your life. Only Jesus Christ can take away your sin and wash away all your sins. All you need to do is to believe, because he is already asking you to come to him tonight. But the moment you turn your back on him, you will face the wrath of God because of the sin in your life. And God does not want to send anyone. He does not desire to see anyone go to hell. But if you die in your sin, the holiness and the justice of God will mean that you will still be sent to hell. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you are a sinner, so that you may become a child of God and be saved. If you are a child of God, know that you will never be alone. No matter how difficult a time you may be going through right now in your obedience to the word of God and the will of God in your life, trust him. Still always believe in him. Don't ever stop believing in him. And he will see you through all the way until you arrive onto the other side, victorious. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is always near us. That no matter how we may struggle, and sometimes we may flounder and fall and stumble in life's pathway as we serve him, we thank thee that he is always near us to stretch forth his hand to catch us and to lift us up. Help us, O Lord, to keep on trusting in him, that even in times of failure, help us to truly repent and return back unto thee in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, also for some in our midst who may be outside Christ, and they are also on their way to the end of life. May thy Holy Spirit bring conviction that they may truly accept Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for them, with all their heart, to know that he is the Son of God who became the Son of Man to die for them. Help them, O Lord, to turn to the Savior so that they may truly experience forgiveness of sin and the blessed hope of eternity awaits them. O Lord, may thou be gracious and merciful to speak to all our hearts tonight, to some who are outside Christ and to those who are in Christ, going through difficult challenges in life. May we never forget that we are never alone. Our Savior, the Son of God, is always there with us, for us, to help us. Even after we stumble and fall, he will reach forth his hand to catch us and to lift us up. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful miracle to encourage our hearts and to strengthen our faith as we serve thee to the very end of our journey on this earth. For this we pray with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 90.